Greetings, greetings once again to all my enemies and all my friends. Well, you may have heard the news, but stand by now for the worldview. It is the Weekly Worldview, and I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome. It's a special Saturday night edition of the show where we don't take calls, we don't tolerate sponsors. But we do help you focus on the events of the week through the lens of original thought. Special Saturday night version, because by tomorrow, the barbarians may have breached the gates. And we may be otherwise engaged. All right. So should we get right to the election? Why mess around, right? Let's go immediately to Rabbit Hash, Kentucky, where a French bulldog named Wilbur was elected mayor on election day. This is as reported by Fox 5 New York. That's right, a French bulldog named Wilbur. It was all part of a fundraiser, you see, for the Historical Society there in Rabbit Hash, Kentucky. And I have a quote from the winning bulldog's owner, Amy, says, it was fun. It took away all the human aspect of politics, which was important to the town. Wilbur won 13,143 votes, winning a slight edge over Jackrabbit, the beagle, who is not contesting the results as far as we know. And so this is an instance where democracy is appropriate, and harmless. It's a fundraiser. Raise money for the Historical Society. Everybody puts their pets up against one another. And at the end of the day, everybody can laugh and go home and act as normal as, well, as normal as anyone can act at this point in this catastrophic year under these unprecedentedly insane circumstances. I think I'll start with democracy, I think. I don't want to go right into the insurgency since so much of that is teetering and unpredictable at this point. But governance by legislation and democracy, which is what we have. I know it's a republic. You don't have to correct me. I'm aware. But the election that we've just been dragged through, like a very small, spiky, sharp-edged knothole, that was democracy. That was democracy in action. And a lot of this COVID hysteria, panic, lockdown, freak out, flip out, pants wetting has been one form of legislation or another. Legislation means making up the law. That's what that means. It means writing a new law. And that's what governors and in some cases even legislatures across the country have done as they've wrecked the world for fear of what turns out to be a relatively innocuous cold bug that, yes, kills some people, like other bugs kill some people. Governance by legislation and democracy means that eventually the majority will outlaw the minority. Eventually. Now, I know there's checks and balances. Our founding fathers set up a system that is as resilient as a legislative democracy can be, but we've abandoned a lot of their original ideas already. But democracy was stuck right in the middle of that whole thing. Catastrophically. Actually, the way they did it, you're only going to vote on... I can't remember exactly. I think he only voted... The only direct democracy was in the House of Representatives. And then the states appointed the Senate. And then, was there even going to be an election for the president? I don't recall exactly. But what we're living under now doesn't resemble the original Constitution all that much. But even the original Constitution was doomed to failure. Why? Because all human systems are doomed to failure, eventually. You know, that's why the Greeks, they got all fat and rich and queer, and so the Romans conquered them. And then the Romans got all fat and rich and queer. And then they were sacked by the barbarians and the Visigoths and the Vandals, and broken up and basically a second-rate nothing power after that. And now we see, by the way, the same thing happened to the British Empire. The British Empire got fat, lazy, and queer. And so the Americans, and now we're reaching the end of this empire. Because as I said, eventually the majority will outlaw the minority. And along the way, they will make legal those criminal behaviors that they indulge in or that they favor because it helps them to lord power over people. So for my entire life, we have been legislating away everything that's good and righteous and holy, and we've been legalizing everything which is destructive and wicked and sickening and disgusting. And the divide between the two parties has grown quite acute. Fortunately, neither side yet has the raw democratic power to outlaw the other side. But that day is coming. So we spend all this time legalizing criminal behavior. And so here we are. We've ended up with a morally bankrupt population, or at least a morally bankrupt majority, dominated by the pursuit of pleasure and the demeaning of their hated enemies. At which point, as I said, either a tyrant, a benevolent or otherwise, or another nation conquers that population. Now, I know the Democrat Party would like that to happen immediately. And you hear all the talk on all the other talk shows who can talk of nothing else about packing the court and adding states, and they would love to do that overnight. The Democrat Party and the Chinese Communist Party, which I believe the Democrat Party is an arm of the Chinese Communist Party. I know that sounds crazy, conspiratorial crazy. I will be proven to have been right by this point in history when historians look back on how is it that America fell. It will be infiltration of America because we got fat, rich, and queer. Infiltration by the Communist Chinese Party. Chinese Communist Party. I always get those two backwards. But it's supposed to be the Chinese Communist Party. I could say CCP for short, but I... So that's where we find ourselves. I found myself... I woke up Wednesday morning very depressed. Very depressed. Probably one of the lowest depressions I've ever experienced in my life. And it's okay to be depressed when really depressing things happen. Like when you realize that half of your neighbors are so far gone that they would vote for an empty suit, a doddering old man on the verge of dementia, and a slutty leftist who basically slept her way into power. It's sad. And so I was very depressed all of Wednesday. Very down day. So my expectation that a majority of the American people would respond to the Democrats' outright, not just threats of violence, but actual violence, the violence that's been shaking the nation since late May. All that violence in the street was basically the ruling left saying to people like you and I, normal average people who have to work to feed our families, and we're not on welfare. We actually employ other people so that they can feed their families. You know, average Americans, the people who make the country go every day, people who go to church, people who worship God. The ruling left said to us, do what we want or we will hurt you. And it worked. My expectation was it would not work. and that Donald Trump would be the beneficiary of just average Americans saying we're not going to give in to that type of threat. But it did work. And it worked, by the way, whether or not Joe Biden or Donald Trump is sworn in on January 20th of 2021. Because now you've got 70 million people who heard the threat and said, please stop hurting us. And roughly 70 million who said no. And so the division is quite acute. Basically, a scared and compliant populace. Enough of them decided to just go along in hopes of getting along. Instead of doing what I thought we would do, which would be to say no and to fight back. But there's not. I think I was projecting my misplaced hope that the hide-and-bearish strategy could never actually be pulled off. I thought it was too ludicrous. I thought it could never be pulled off. But they've pulled it off right in front of God and everybody. And so, was there voter fraud? Yes, there was voter fraud. Very obvious voter fraud. Broad daylight type voter fraud. Although most of it occurred late in the middle of the night on election night when they all of a sudden stopped counting. So there was fraud, yes. It will be proven, yes. Will it matter? I would bet on no at this point. If I had to wager. But, as we've all seen, I've already been proven wrong in the whole prediction game. So maybe I'll be wrong about this, and someone will actually be convicted of voter fraud. No, that'll never happen. Nobody will ever be, yeah. So is it, you think it's really the facts that half of our neighbors are that far gone? Or is it possible that a significant plurality of the Democrat voter base is actually fake and has always been fake? There's like 30-40% of the Democrat vote is already in a can and ready to go on election day every... Because when I walk around and talk to people in my life, it just doesn't seem like there's that many crazed leftists out there. But I suppose I stand corrected if you go by the election. All right. There. So I've covered the election. For whatever it's worth, it's very depressing and sad to see. But it's not like we weren't warned that this was coming. It's just, it's a bummer to have to go through it, that's all. But we will battle on together, because there certainly is a battle coming. In fact, we go to the insurrection file, where Cori Bush, a Democrat candidate for Congress, won in Missouri's first congressional district. Cori Bush won with 84% of the votes, which means even if 30% are canned and fake, she won more than 50%. She is a Black Lives Matter activist. She's one of the ones who's been in the streets, screaming at police, cursing, carrying signs with vulgar language. She's one of those. And she won. She described her victory as part of a political revolution. And she describes herself as a Ferguson-made activist. Yes, referring to Ferguson, Missouri, where the Black Lives Matter iteration of the Marxist insurrection came together there. You'll remember Mike Brown. And listen to this. The urinalists at Breitbart, which is supposedly right-wing, listen to how they report this. Mike Brown was murdered. Oh, maybe they're quoting her. No, they're quoting her. I apologize. She says Mike Brown was murdered 2,278 days ago. We took to the streets, and today we take this fight from the streets of Ferguson to the halls of Congress. And off she goes. And then the urinalists at Breitbart acquit themselves poorly when they say that Cori Bush got involved with the Black Lives Matter movement in 2014 when Michael Brown, an unarmed black teenager, was shot and killed by a white police officer in Ferguson. Thank you very much, journalists at Breitbart. Bush has remained heavily engaged, according to the journalists at Breitbart, heavily involved in recent protests surrounding the murders of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor. So we've got now Black Lives Matter will be in the House of Representatives on the long march to outlawing their political enemies and the eventual end of this American experiment. And I'm your host, Doug McBurney. I don't mean to get you down. Look, we've got a zombie elected president. We've got a prostitute elected vice president. We've got Black Lives Matter in the House. There's reasons to be depressed, but there's reasons to be positive as well, and I'll try to find some. Me, personally, the biggest thing in my life right now is I'm struggling with a rash. That's right, I have a rash. And a rash is an insidious thing. Because you make a rash worse when you scratch it. And then the rash itches all the time. That's insidious. That's what I'm suffering through right now, is a rash. I'm hoping to get it under control with modern pharmaceuticals. Now, I'm doing my best, but as of right now, the rash is winning. And it's no fun. So that you can all maybe just... take some solace in the fact that McBurney's got a rash. And that's not as depressing as everything else that you've been hearing on the shows. So let's go and continue into the decline and fall file where Oregon has decriminalized drugs like, let's see, did I circle this? Oh, heroin, cocaine, and methamphetamine. Yeah, that's right. My Fox, Houston, Fox 26 in Houston, reports that Oregon is the first state to decriminalize the possession of small amounts of street drugs such as cocaine, heroin, methamphetamine.
Wasn't it already?
Surprisingly, no. It wasn't already decriminalized in Oregon. We had thought perhaps it was, but that was just the marijuana, the gateway drug. And Fox in Houston is prescient to note that Oregon is the first state to decriminalize heroin, methamphetamine, cocaine. It will just be the first, as I told you earlier, the morally bankrupt majority will slowly, incrementally legalize all of the criminal behavior that they partake in and that they support and that helps them to lord their power over other people. This is the next step. According to the Oregon Drug Initiative, people arrested with small amounts of hard drugs will pay a $100 fine. And then they will attend an addiction recovery program funded from revenues of legalized marijuana. Mm-hmm. Yes. I know. You have to chuckle or you'll throw up. It's anyway. What is going to happen? So we see what's happened in 2020. How long ago did we legalize marijuana? That would have been 2012, was it? So in less than a decade, America has become a nation able to be shaken to its foundations in fear over a virus that we didn't fully understand, but we were able to be so terrified by it. That's just in 10 years of legalized marijuana. What happens when hard drugs become as ubiquitous as pornography in our society? What happens when hard drugs become as ubiquitous as liquor stores? You just go down the street and pick up some methamphetamine. Well, a civilization with hard drugs as ubiquitous as pornography and liquor stores in America today, a civilization like that cannot long survive. It will not. And then add to that the murdering of the children. Add to that the obsession with sexual immorality. It's just, this is the end. It's not going to happen overnight. It'll be slow and embarrassing and painful. But what we had before is no more. but what we had before was not all that great in many ways. At least there was some hope that there would be some sort of realignment that might preserve our civilization, at least for the next generation. You know, we had hope for our kids and grandkids. But that's all gone now. And the lousy stuff from before, the big flinch, it's still there. We go to CBN, where we get reason number 1,191 to get or keep your children out of the government schools. On October 13th, 9-year-old Lydia Booth wore her mask to school. That should be reason number 1,191, is that they're making your kids wear a mask. So let me update this. 191. This will be 192. She wore her mask to school in Panola, Mississippi, but she was instructed to replace it with a different mask. Why? Because the mask said, quote, "Jesus loves me," unquote. So school officials said that messages are forbidden on masks when they are inappropriate, offensive, disruptive, or deemed distractive to the school environment. And reminding a bunch of atheist teachers hell-bent on molesting the children, psychologically at best, well, that's offensive and disruptive, and it's completely inappropriate to remind them that Jesus loves the little children. That's the last thing the perverts running the government schools want to have to look at all day. And so they asked her to change her mask. And so we've got a pro-family industry bunch of legal hacks who are representing the family. I won't even name their group. But they say they're represented. They say the First Amendment safeguards our right to freedom of expression. That's what they say. And they say the public schools have to honor the First Amendment safeguards to our freedom of expression. I've got a quote here from a legal hack named Mike, who will be asserting that we get our right to freedom of speech. By the way, I don't like the term freedom of expression. It's freedom of speech. You get into freedom of expression, and it's a little too broad for me. Our right to free speech is safeguarded by our collective respect for the God who gave us our rights. And that those safeguards are rapidly eroding and disappearing. And it won't be long before the First Amendment is eroded and disappeared, as it is outlawed by the majority. And so once they outlaw the First Amendment and nobody believes in God, well, nobody's going to have free speech any longer. And we're headed there. I have a quote from legal hack Mike, who's going to defend the 9-year-old girl who wore the Jesus Loves Me mask to the Temple of Baal there in Panola, Mississippi. The legal hack says, while school administrators face challenges during a pandemic, Those officials simply can't suspend the First Amendment. Other students have freely worn masks with logos of their sports teams and even the words Black Lives Matter. This student deserves an equal opportunity to peacefully express her beliefs. Sending out a fundraising letter this afternoon. Hopefully you'll all contribute and help, and we can make sure that this 9-year-old girl continues to attend the public schools and wear her mask.
Okay. The defense team there goes on to say, the young girl is a Christian who desires to share her religious views with her classmates. That's according to the complaint that the lawyers wrote up. She believes that Jesus loves people and she wants people to trust in him. Well, if that is the case, the best thing her parents could do to transmit that message would be to take her out of the government school so that all her friends knew that this Lydia had to leave the public schools because she believes Jesus loves her. And she wants other people to trust in him. And so she exited an officially atheist institution. Her mom and dad got her out of there. And then they could drive by the school every once in a while. Well, put a flag in the back of your truck. Instead of a Trump flag, it could say, Jesus loves me. And you could drive by the school and get the message that. The last thing you want to do is put a 9-year-old girl into an officially atheist institution and expect her to evangelize her peers or the creeps and perverts and molesters who are in charge of the school. That's not a wise strategy, Mom, Dad, and all you lawyers who want to ensure young Lydia's parents continue to send her into an officially atheist government school. There's better ways. So there you go. Reason number 1,191 and 92. I didn't forget the masks. Making the kids wear masks. It's all crazy. Meanwhile, while that's going on, over in over in Africa, Boko Haram, under their leader Abubakar Shekau, attacked Takulashi village near Chibok. I think that's Nigeria. Yeah, Nigeria, northern Nigeria. They killed 12 Christians and kidnapped as many others as they could get their hands on. According to Reverend Zachariah Musa, 9 of the 12 people killed were members of his Nigerian church, the Church of the Brethren. One of the other victims was a pastor from another church, and the other two were killed while trying to protect their community members. Folks, in the past 10 years, Boko Haram has attacked Christians and their communities across northern Nigeria. They've killed more than 50,000 people in the past 10 years, and they've displaced millions of others, many of whom were Christians. So Nigeria is a failed, collapsed, fallen state where one side decides that they're against the other side and then they make war upon them and kill them. Could it ever happen here? Would you have ever thought that one political party would openly, criminally steal an election in broad daylight? Here in America? I mean, Nicaragua, 1982? Yes, I would have believed that. But if that happened here, how long will it be before Boko Haram-style justice, so to speak, street justice, is executed in America by one side against the other? How long until being a Christian here in America could cause you to be killed? You have to risk your life to be a Christian. How long before the gun trucks, that's what they say, 12 gun trucks filled with terrorists, entered the village and started shooting? How long before the curses and the spits, right, of the Black Lives Matter and the Antifa, how long before those go from cursing and spitting to loading up the gun trucks? And it's not yet the end. No, we continue. We go on. Got to give you an update on the foul pox epidemic that has swept through. The original blind chicken is now half blind and probably will remain half blind. Probably. And then the second chicken, the mama chicken who was blind, in the midst of trying to manage all of her hatchlings, you know, the epidemic swept through, the virus came through, and the second blind chicken appears to be perhaps permanently blinded, or she will experience a significant loss of vision for the rest of her life. The bird whisperer had been feeding the blind mama chicken by hand every day for the better part of the last 2 or 3 weeks, I think. And now the bird whisperer has taught the blind mama chicken to eat on her own, but the blind mama chicken has to be isolated from the other chickens because chickens tend to be mean when there's a weak chicken. One chicken's sick, one chicken's weak, the other chickens tend to want to kill that chicken. Which is, it's not pleasant. But that's the situation here at the McBurney compound with the virus. All right, now, meanwhile, get back to, here, we'll go into the war file, where the Wall Street Journal is reporting from Vienna, reporting on a gunman, listen to how they say this, a suspected gunman in an attack that left 4 dead in Vienna. So instead of a terrorist killed 4 in Vienna and wounded however many, 14 people, 6 in critical condition, they get to that later, but a gunman was in an attack that left 4 dead. It's just very blasé and not very, there's no emotion. And I'm sorry, you should be able to report the facts in a manner that evokes the proper emotional response. When something terrible, horrible happens, you don't have to dress up the facts to make it as if it's not horrible. And it seems that the modern day journalist has been trained to report things so that no emotional response is intentionally evoked. And I think I have a problem with that. I don't like that. It should be a terrorist in Vienna shot and killed 4 people, wounded 14, 6 are in critical condition as we speak. Exclamation point. Everybody should be outraged, and this should hurt to see that this happened. When you, even without pictures, without video, when you read about it, it should evoke an emotional response, and your response should be anger toward the criminal, sadness for the victims, but it's hard to get there anymore. Anyway, the terrorist turns out to be a 20-year-old Austrian who had been convicted on terrorism charges last year, but was released from prison after serving part of his term. Why? Well, you know, he served part of his term. What do you want from us? the terrorist was shot dead by police. The suspected gunman was shot dead by police minutes after beginning the assault. Notice that and they don't even call him the terrorist. I had to make that up. They use his name. They say Mr. XYZ was shot. Mr. XYZ, the terrorist, the killer. Mr. XYZ was shot dead by police after beginning the assault. You know? Okay. Anyway, all right. Now let's go to the insurrection file, where we've got more news from Black Lives Matter. So you have to go back with me in the Wayback Machine to Ferguson, Missouri. The original Black Lives Matter gentle giant. Remember pictures of pudgy Michael Brown, still with his baby fat. Hands up, don't shoot, all that. Well, there's been a new documentary made by Shelby Steele, a movie. And it's called Who Killed Michael Brown? Well, Amazon has deplatformed it, or at least was deplatforming it at last we were able to check on it. And the folks over at spikedonline.com, interesting website, spiked-online.com, where I got this story, I will link to it. The author says, why is Amazon deplatforming Shelby Steele's documentary, Who Killed Michael Brown? One suspects this is because Amazon executives fear that watchers of the picture might conclude that the correct answer to Steele's question is Michael Brown. Yes. Yes, this deplatforming by Amazon, in this case, according to Spiked, continues a rather remarkable pattern of how an almost fact-free narrative of American black genocide, to quote prominent attorney Benjamin Crump, is sustained by selective dishonesty. Selective dishonesty. Even today, a majority of black Americans believe that St. Louis area teenager Michael Brown was essentially murdered by Ferguson police officer Darren Wilson, shot in cold blood as he held up his open hands and begged for his life. Hands up! Don't shoot! And then they go on to describe why this account bears little resemblance to reality. Which you would think we all know, but I think we all don't know that. I think I made the assertion last week, before the election, that we are about to find out that Google, Twitter, and Facebook think they control all the news, but in fact they don't. I was wrong about that. In fact, they do, at least for half the people, which is depressing at the least, terrifying at the worst, but it is what it is. This is the American, or I would say Western, version of the Glavlit. Have you heard of the Glavlit? He asked his extremely attractive audio engineer. The Glavlit, that was a Soviet department back there in the Soviet Union, the General Directorate for the Protection of State Secrets in the Press. That was its title. The Glavlit was it's what they called it in the bureaucracy there. The General Directorate for the protection of state secrets in the press was the Soviet Union's official department of censorship. If you wanted to publish a book or a movie or a news article or a commentary anywhere in the Soviet Union, it had to get the stamp of approval from the Glavlit. Very similar to Orwell's Ministry of Truth, if you're familiar with the book 1984. Yes, Facebook's fact checkers, Wikipedia's editors, Twitter's blue checkers, the whole thing. It's just the Soviet Union reconstructing itself, or at least the machinations of the Soviet Union being employed here in America by parties aligned with the Chinese Communist Party to give us our own version of the Glavlit. And I think the only reason shows like mine make it through the Glavlit is that I'm not monetized. If you monetize your political opinion show and you come from the right, well, they demonetize you. And they're able to keep better track of you and shrink your footprint of impact, so to speak. The Glavlit is able to control you. But since we don't do this for money here, we do this for love. So they haven't found us yet. We're still under the radar, so to speak. And so we'll continue in that manner. Okay, so that was Black Lives Matter and the Amazon. So I try to find Shelby Steele's documentary, Who Killed Michael Brown? You probably have some interesting information there. But I and others have said on the air, particularly Bob Enyart, have said on the air that Michael Brown appears to us to have been suicide by cop. I mean, you don't start a fist fight with an armed police officer and go for his gun. That's suicidal behavior. So we've always thought that the answer to the question of who killed Michael Brown was Michael Brown. But I'm interested to hear Shelby Steele's take on it as well. But I guess if I go on Amazon, I will not be able to, because Amazon is one of the ranking members of the American Glavlit. Yes, yes indeed. All right, and then now we'll go into the insurrection file, where Davina Singh was caught on video screaming at a police officer. Screaming, I'm not even going to say what she was screaming. I don't have to say it, right? We've all seen the videos. We know what they scream. So she's screaming in this police officer's face as loud as she possibly can. I'll post the video. At the very last second, he grabs his mask, which had slipped down below his nose, and he pulled it up over his face just as she goes and spits right in his face. Singh and her comrades were clashing with police in the West Village in New York, lighting garbage on fire and screaming at diners outdoors. And 60 of them were arrested, including her, after she spit on this cop. He thought about it for a split second, and then he charged at her and took her to the ground. So she was arrested for spitting at the cop. So that's what it takes now. You have to physically assault the officer before the officer can take action against you. You can scream some of the most vile, vulgar, fighting words right in the police officer's face, and he's expected to stand there and take it. It's the Weekly Worldview. I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Thank you for making it this far with us. Here, I've got to go now. Probably end with this because I'm so depressed. I don't even know if I have it in me to do a full hour. I've got to go fight this rash. I got to stop the spread, flatten the curve. This is an article I took down from the Mises Institute, an institute devoted to the thinking of Ludwig von Mises, the Austrian school economist of old. And it's something of a conservative economic / libertarian website. And there's an article that was published. Did I get the author's name? I didn't get the author's name, but I will link to it so that the author gets full credit. And it's called The Desire to Dominate, is the name of the title of the article. And the author talks about Judge Andrew Napolitano, who lectures regularly at the Mises University. And Napolitano ends his introductory lecture the same way every time. After expositing on America and liberty and freedom of speech and other things, economics, that you would expect in a lecture from Judge Andrew Napolitano at Mises University, he ends this way, quote, "I expect that I will die faithful to my first principles in my bed, surrounded by people that love me. Some of you may die faithful to first principles in a government prison. And some of you may die faithful to first principles in a government town square to the sound of a government trumpet blaring." Unquote. The author goes on a few times. I've been fortunate enough to hear him speak these words live. They always struck me as a little exaggerated. Even though the room fell dead quiet, I felt sick to my stomach and had goosebumps all over my skin. It couldn't possibly get that bad, could it? Pause for effect. The author then says, "The madness of 2020 has made me reconsider." Wanting to rule over others is, to some extent, innate. People think, "I know better how things should be done. If only I were in charge, the world would be better." Don't we all think that way? We all have a tendency to think that way. In the year 2020, the author continues, "the ever-present lust for domination experienced a perfect storm. A storm that let them unleash their controls to lecture us and command us hither and thither, to centrally plan a health campaign and to direct everyone, anyone and everyone, as to what they were allowed to do. What's so terrifying about this isn't that the desire to rule others exists, it always did, but that the forces that usually keep it at bay somehow just gave up." Yeah. Just gave up. And then he goes on with his libertarian arguments, which some of the points are valid, some of them are frivolous. But I'll post the whole article so that you can read it. But I want to read you this paragraph. "Lockdowns as pandemic fighting policy are the perfect domineering strategy. If the infection rates go down, success. You win and can invoke the same policy of control the next time there's some alleged disaster looming. If the infection rates seem the same or go up, you clamp down harder. Success again. What would the world have to look like for you to concede? What would have to happen for you to say, actually, stripping away our population's freedoms and dignities doesn't seem to help? Doesn't seem to help in reducing the infections. There is no circumstance under which lockdowners accept that their pandemic policy does not work, or more importantly, runs against liberty or basic human dignity." So I can't argue with that. There seems to be no way back from this, at least among the lockdowners. They can never stop. They will never stop. They shall never stop. Meaning someone is going to have to stop them. Or we devolve into the world of George Orwell, 1984. That's we become a third-rate a group of relatively malcontent citizens, drably going along to get along. So that the 70 million who voted to go along in hopes that they would get along, that's what they ended up giving us. Not living, merely surviving. I don't know if everything will wash into black and white. I don't know how fast it will happen. But there's no going back to there from here without divine intervention. In my opinion, there would have to be at this point divine intervention. Now, the good thing about divine intervention is that it is possible. It's because the Spirit of God is alive in the followers of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ on earth right now. And so there is the possibility for divine intervention to help us recapture something approaching the way God would want us to live and raise our children. And so join with us as we pray for strength and wisdom to go forward in these precarious, unprecedented times into a future that many of us saw coming, but kind of had hoped we wouldn't have to see ourselves. But here we are, face to face with it, and I will stand shoulder to shoulder with you, and we will soldier on, keeping in the forefront of our minds that God knows how we should live. He's told us how we should live. And we can live that way despite the dark forces that are arrayed against us. We can live that way every day in our everyday lives with our wives and families and our children and our friends and our circle of influence. And so I guess that's it for the week. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us. I want to thank my friends at Real Science Radio and at AmericanRightToLife.com and at the Personhood Alliance. And of course, my other brother, Daryl, who makes it all happen here in the Weekly Worldview Studios. Should the Lord tarry, we will return next week. And until then, may the grace of God go with you and may the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.